Thank you, Mr. Swank, and good afternoon, everyone. I hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath. I got used to saying good morning, and now it's back to good afternoon, so hopefully it'll stay that way for a while. I've got something I'd like to set up before I start. I don't have a joke today, but I've got a story, and it'll tie in. I have this little plastic box that I'll put right here. And then I have another little plastic box. Actually, I need to put them like this. And then I have a piece of, this is actually a screw shaft. And then I have a block of aluminum. And this is actually a very special block of aluminum. It's one of two. In 1980, I was in college, and I asked this beautiful young lady named Christine Graham if she would like to go to a, it was actually near our campus. We were in school. There was a robotics conference. And so we went to it, and it was really quite amazing. They brought in these long bars of aluminum, and a robot picked it up, and it cut it into a block. And then another robot picked it up and smoothed out the edges, put it on a conveyor belt, and it went down to another robot that took it and set it into a fixture. And then another robot came in with a rotating head and actually wrote this name, PRAB, P-R-A-B, Versatran Robots. And then they gave it to you. So they gave me one and they gave Chris one. And it has nothing to do with the sermon, but it does serve a purpose with my props. So I'm going to just do this, and you'll see what this means in just a few minutes. Well, brethren, the last time I spoke was in June. It's hard to believe. It seems like in some ways this year it's kind of going fast. In other ways it isn't. But in my last message in June, we looked at the story of Haru Onoda, a soldier in the Imperial Japanese Army during World War II. And I'll just very briefly give a synopsis to refresh your memory. If you remember, Onoda had been stationed on the island of Lubang, Philippines, which Japan had invaded and occupied during the war. And when the U.S. Army and Marines invaded and liberated Lubang Island in February of 1944, Haru Onoda and three of his compatriots fled into the jungle and then waged a guerrilla war against the Filipino and American forces. After the war ended in August 1945, both the U.S. and Japanese governments had tried to get Onoda and other Japanese soldiers holding out on the island to surrender by dropping leaflets by airplanes. But Onoda and his men would not give up, as we saw last time. As you went by, Onoda's companions either surrendered or were killed. In 1974, after 29 years in the jungle, a Japanese adventurer found Haru Onoda in the jungle and relayed a message from Onoda back to the Japanese government that he, Onoda, would only surrender if he were relieved by his original commanding officer. So the Japanese government found Onoda's original commanding officer and flew him to Lubang Island. So as we saw last time, on March 9th, 1974, Haru Onoda emerged from the jungle and walked up to his former commanding officer, who was wearing his original army uniform, the commander. The commander ordered Onoda to surrender, and Onoda laid down his rifle, sword, and dagger, saluted, and then wept. Last time I used this remarkable story as an introduction to my message entitled Never Give Up, Part 1. In that message, we looked at three elements of a mindset of never giving up. So since it's been so long, let me just briefly talk about those three elements as a reminder. That first element was staying connected to God via prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. Staying connected to God. It's so important to maintain our connection to God. It's so important. We also looked at striving to be truly humble with God's help so we can truly come to rely on God and not ourselves. We saw that humility allows us to be led by God, by His Spirit within us, and to be correctable, and to forgive others as we strive not to think too highly of ourselves. And we saw how striving to be truly humble is linked to our connection to and our relationship with God. They're linked together. And then in that first message, we looked at the element of accepting suffering as part of our walk with God. We saw that suffering produces spiritual fruit in our lives, such as endurance and patience and reliance on God. And we saw that God is preparing us personally for the future in His divine family, His divine family. And that sometimes that preparation involves suffering in this physical life, and we have to be willing to accept that suffering. And we saw that the acceptance of suffering is linked to humbling ourselves with God's help, which is linked to our ongoing connection to God. So at the end of that message, I compared these three elements of our connection to God, striving to be truly humble, and the acceptance of suffering to links in a chain. So now you'll see what I was doing earlier. I have three links that will go on this chain. And I'll put it right here, and it shouldn't fall over. It should be pretty stable. Those three links symbolize the three elements we talked about last time that we just reviewed. Three links in a spiritual chain that we're going to build. And then certainly, last but not least, in that message last time, we saw that Jesus Christ had these elements of accepting suffering and humbling himself. And he was certainly always connected to the Father. All of the three elements that we considered in the message last time. Today, we're going to look at three more elements of the mindset of never giving up. Of never giving up. Three more links in the spiritual chain that we are building. And we will complete the chain with a last element that powerfully helps us to truly have the mindset of never giving up. Of never giving up. So the title of this message today is Never Give Up Part 2. Never Give Up Part 2. So let's begin today with the fourth element that we need to avoid giving up on the road that God has placed us upon to His family. And that fourth element is to keep perspective. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and we'll read, Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 16 through 18. We're actually going to be in Romans a little bit in this message today. It's an amazing chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Paul writes, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, the human spirit within us, the spirit in man, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We read this scripture in the last message when I was talking about the acceptance of suffering. But now we see that Paul is bringing in this other aspect along with that we will be glorified when we are born into the family of God. We will be glorified like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And what an astonishing thing this is. What an astonishing goal to be glorified as Jesus was glorified after his resurrection. Paul continues this, that this glory that God sets before us is incomparable to everything else, including our temporary sufferings. This is the vision and perspective that we must never forget. The perspective of where we are going and what our future, our potential future is. The future that God is calling us to share in His very glory. And it is our destiny. It truly is our destiny. You know, the Apostle John writes about this as well in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. It's a very familiar scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." He goes on in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He, Jesus Christ, is revealed, when He returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall see Jesus Christ as He is in His full glory. And we shall be like Him. You know, we can read over this, but brethren, this is truly astounding of what God is calling us to. It's almost unbelievable, but yet it is true. We are being called to be like God, to be glorified like Jesus Christ is glorified. And we shall see the Father and Jesus Christ as they are in their full glory. If you hold your place here, if you have a marker, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, because the Apostle Paul has more to say about this as well. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul writes, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We also read this verse last time in the discussion of the elements about the acceptance of suffering, but now we see that Paul is pulling in this other aspect that's connected to it, about the eternal weight of glory, the glory that God is calling us to have in His family. He links the acceptance of suffering to a proper perspective, the vision of our potential future, as glorified sons in God's family. And brethren, nothing is more important or more valuable than this incredible potential destiny in due time for every human being. And then Paul takes it a step further. He says that we are not to look at the temporary things that we see now and to put too much stock in those things, but to look at the future in the light of our potential glory that is not yet seen. We are to have this perspective as we face trials and tribulations. These trials are temporary. And I know that doesn't always make it easy, but they are temporary and they will end. Think of the trial that Jesus Christ went through. And we'll talk more about that later. But it did end. But brethren, these trials and difficulties that we face, and sometimes they can be very severe, are fantastically outweighed by what lies ahead if we endure and we do not give up. We do not give up. We're not far away in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Apostle Paul says something in just one sentence. But yet it is so important. He says in Colossians 3 verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. To set your mind on the future and what God has revealed to you that we heard about in the Beyond Today TV segment. That God has revealed to you of the future. To set your mind on that and don't put too much stock or emphasis on the things on the earth. Because they're temporary. And they're not important compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, as Paul writes. We should look beyond these things on the earth. To have a proper perspective, a right mindset. A mindset looking to our eternal future as a glorified Son of God. Which, brethren, will be more fantastic than we can even imagine. It will be so fantastic. Let's go a little bit deeper into this aspect of the proper perspective that we must have. This aspect of everything is temporary, that is physical around us. For if you held your place in 1 John, if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, John says, do not love the world. Don't love that more than God and the things of God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there are some things about the world we are not to love at all. Of course, because there's evil and sin in the world. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's of the world. And we see that, brethren, all around us. We see it all around us. It continues in verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the world that we know it as we know it, is passing away. It's temporary. All of the physical things we see and interact with in our lives will eventually come to an end and cease to exist. And that includes our physical body as well. Allow me to read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Isaiah was inspired to write by God's Spirit within him. He writes, all flesh is grass. And all of the loveliness is like the flower, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever, unquote. Our life in this physical body will end, as well as the concerns of the flesh and the physical. Our situation as human beings is temporary. And notice that God then tells us that his words, the words of this book, the Holy Bible, which refers largely to the spiritual and the things above, are what will endure forever. This is an important perspective that we must have, that the world does not. It puts priorities upon the things of the world. Upon things like wealth and money and fame and beauty and all of these other things, the pride of life. But these things are temporary and they are coming to an end. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, verse 10 through 14, Peter was inspired to write what is coming. This is 2 Peter 3, verse 10. I'll give you a moment to get there. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It says, therefore, in verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, the earth and the works that are in it, and the heavens will be dissolved, burned with fervent heat. And they will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be no more sin. And then Peter is inspired to write that knowing these things in advance, we are to be diligent in holy conduct and godliness without spot and blameless. Again, God is telling us to have a proper perspective and to look to the things of God and what will be eternal. Or as Paul writes, the things above. The things above. If you look to the things here, it will not lead to true fulfillment and it will not last. This is the perspective we're to have, looking beyond the here and now and even the physical itself, brethren, as God's Holy Spirit leads you to see and to understand this more deeply. God will help you to have and maintain this proper perspective. Allow him to do so as you remain connected in him, or connected to him, the first link, with a humble attitude, the second link, and a willingness to suffer if need be, the third link. They will help you to not give up. You know, Jesus certainly had this proper perspective looking to the future. Notice John chapter 6, verse 39 through 40. John chapter 6, verse 39 through 40. John chapter 6, verse 39. Jesus says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was always looking to the big picture and to what was really important, to what his mission was while he was here on the earth and what he would accomplish. We are to follow the example of our Savior in this way as well, brethren, looking to the future, looking to the things above, and not loving this world, this temporary world, and the sin that is in it. So we have another link that we're going to put into the chain. This is the link of perspective. So let's consider the next link in the spiritual chain that we're building. And that link, brethren, is to stay fully committed to your calling. To stay fully committed to your calling. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 5, let's turn there. We'll read what David says about this. You know, David suffered a lot in his life. He went through some pretty severe trials when he was in exile. And he went through some other trials that were because of his own mistakes and sins. But he learned some important lessons in those trials. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. To commit your way to the Lord. Put your trust in him. David learned this lesson the hard way in the midst of the sore trials and difficulties that he went through. But he learned commitment to do what he knew was right and to follow and obey the Lord. His son Solomon also realized this, at least at first. And this is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. It isn't too far away if you'll turn there. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Solomon writes, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Solomon saw that God would establish his thoughts as he obeyed God and committed his way to obeying God and fulfilling what God wanted him to do. And this is a critical benefit to commitment, brethren, that God will help you in it and help to establish you as you commit to him. And this commitment is a mindset, as is humility and perspective that we saw earlier, that I will not step away and give up. Notice Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. We're going to spend just a little bit of time in Luke here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. I'll give you a minute to get there. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, God has given us a great calling, a calling to glory in his divine family, as we've talked about earlier. And he set us on a path that will take us to that glory. And as we saw earlier, we need to stay connected to God, to stay on the path. We need to have a humble mindset. We need to keep the goal, the mission, always before us, to have the right perspective. And now we add the mindset of commitment to finishing what God has started in us and through us, of finishing it, allowing God to finish his in us and to complete with the work he's begun, to go to the end of the race, to finish the race. We have to be committed. We must be committed to it. We must have the mindset that failure is not an option. It's not an option. We must keep plowing ahead, as Jesus tells us, and not look back. We will be tempted to look back at times, but we can't. We can't go back to where we came from. We can't even consider it seriously. We must be committed to finishing what God has started in us, because it is going to bring us to his family. Jesus adds more explanation here in Luke to this mindset of not giving up in Luke 14, verse 25 through 33, of being committed and not giving up. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus says, it starts off in verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, the acceptance of suffering, as we saw earlier. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. We must be committed to finishing what God has called us to do. Committed to fulfilling our calling at any and all cost. Forsaking all that we have if necessary. It includes suffering, if that's what it takes. It includes placing everything and everyone second to the completion of our calling. And that includes our very physical life, if need be. Remember, it's temporary. We must love all of them far less than our love for God and our calling to His divine family. Nothing is more important, brethren. You know, Jesus was committed to His mission. We're here in Luke. Notice Luke chapter 9, verse 22. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus always had His mission in mind and He was fully committed to it, even though it meant horrific suffering for Him and humiliation. This is yet another example of our Lord for us. The example of commitment and another link in our chain, our spiritual chain. This is the link of commitment. Commitment to our calling. Now let's look at the next element or link in the chain that we need to not give up, brethren. Element number 6. Surrender your will to God. Surrender your will to God. Notice Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. I'll give you just a moment to get there and to also write the element. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah was a very interesting man. God picked him very early on while he was still in the womb of his mother. And God powerfully worked with Jeremiah and opened his mind to see many things and to write them for our benefit that have gone into God's Word. And here he's talking to the God that called him and opened his mind. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own paths. Brethren, this is a very profound understanding that does not come naturally to a person. The understanding and true acceptance of this concept that you don't know the way you should go inherently within yourself, and that the right way must come from God via the Holy Spirit, the precious gift of God's Spirit. The natural way is for a person to live the way that they think is right, which is all around us in this world. But human nature does not know how to live the way that leads to true fulfillment and true happiness and peace and good outcomes. We see the result of it in this world all around us. Mankind does not know the way to live apart from God. Let me just read to you the words of Solomon again. This is Solomon 14, verse 12. Just listen to this. I'm sure you've heard it many times, but he said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And that's where it's ultimately going, this human reasoning, the way that seems right to men and to women. It seems right, but its ultimate end is death, final death. This is because human nature is inherently selfish and prone to lust, anger, hatred, envy, jealousy, and bitterness. And it's a constant pull on every person. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 8. We won't turn there. Let me read it to you. Just listen. He says, "The carnal or natural mind is enmity or hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Unquote. The human mind is naturally against God and hostile toward God and not subject to God or willing to submit to God. But the subjection to God is the key to breaking away from our natural enmity toward God and breaking away from the sin that that enmity brings. James talks about it in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." To submit to God and allow him to lead you, is that easy? No. It's not easy. But we must desire it. So I ask you and I ask myself, do we desire to submit to God and allow him to lead us? Because if we begin to do so, God will help us to grow in our submission. If we truly desire it, he helps us to more deeply understand something that the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. If you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Paul says something that is very important to this aspect, this link of submitting our will to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Keep wiping up some water. I don't want it to leave a spot on this wood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in your mind, which are God's." See, we are no longer our own, brethren. We have been bought at a price. We are no longer our own to live as our selfish nature directs us. And as we submit to God, He helps us to see ourselves more clearly, to see how much we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our many sins. God helps us to see more clearly and understand more deeply, to be more convicted in our own mind that we are not our own any longer, to live as we want to live, to follow our own natural reasoning, but that we belong to God, that we belong to Him. And Jesus, because Jesus died for us personally, He died for your sins and my sins personally. The deep conviction of this, brethren, leads us to increasingly submit our life to God. We're reminded of this every year during the Passover season. But it is so important to begin to have this mindset of surrendering our will to God, because God will help us with it, but we must desire it and allow God to work with us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul talks about this some more. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. In other words, following His own way. Remember Paul's previous life as a Pharisee, persecuting the church of God, following what he thought was right. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me, who died in my place, so that I could be a new person and to no longer live my way, but to have power because of Christ in me to do that, and to surrender my will to the will of God, and to live a different life that God desires me to live. Do we have this mindset of submission, and surrender to God? Or do we wish to follow our own will? And I ask myself that question too, brother. It's so critical to fulfilling our calling and becoming part of God's family to surrender our will to God. Notice Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not just acknowledging Jesus as your Savior, but doing the will of the Father. And that means surrendering your will, your life to the will of God. We must have this mindset of yielding our will to what we know God wants us to do. And we know what that is because He reveals it to us via the Holy Spirit within us. But we decide whether to submit to it or to follow our own will. We have free moral agency. God gives us that power to decide. And we must decide if we will follow our own thinking and our own will, or we will surrender to God and submit to Him and allow Him to help us to grow in that submission. You know, it comes down to a critical choice for all of us. Jesus faced His choice in the garden the evening before He would suffer and be crucified. We're here in Matthew. Notice Matthew 26. Verse 38 through 39. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane before, the evening before He was to be crucified. And He knew what was coming. He wasn't just going to die a quick death. He was going to suffer tremendously. and then die. And that suffering also included humiliation. And he was the creator of all along with the Father. He knew what was coming. Verse 38, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me," he says to those with him. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Submitting his will to the will of the Father. An example for us. He had the mindset of submitting to the Father. We are to have that as well, brethren. Because with this mindset of submission to what we know what we should do, we can resist, with God's help, the temptation to give in to wrong thoughts and allow ourselves to become discouraged and to give up. Jesus submitted his will to the will of the Father. He did not give up because of his suffering and sacrifice, which was temporary. We can share in the glory of God with him for eternity. Because of Jesus' mindset of surrendering to the Father, we can have an incredible future. And not just we in the church, but all of mankind throughout all history will have the opportunity. We have an incredible example of what we must do. We must follow our Savior's example and submit our will to God. So we add another link to our spiritual chain that we are building. We have that link of surrender, surrendering our will. So now we've come down, brethren, to the last element that we need in order to not give up on our calling. And it will be the last element that we will add to our spiritual chain. If you'll notice Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 14. We'll read verse 14 through 17 and then 21 through 25. We've been in Romans a lot in these two messages, and we're going to read this again. We've already read it today as well as in the first message, at least the first part here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And we saw that today, the incredible calling that we have, that we are now the sons of God as we have God's Spirit awaiting our change, awaiting the glory that lies ahead for us. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Just, we haven't been changed yet. But we are the children of God now. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together," as we read earlier. But now, notice what he says next in verse 21. He says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The glorified sons of God, the family of God that is coming. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, that we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, or our change to spirit and to glory in God's family. Then notice what he says next. For we were saved in this hope. This hope of glory and sonship in the family of God. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is the final element of not giving up that we will consider in these two messages. And it is tremendously important. It's element number 7. Holding on to the hope within us. Holding on to the hope within us. And this deep-seated, deep-rooted hope within us is a mindset. A mindset that comes from God. A mindset that we cannot lose. Can't lose it. Paul discussed this incredible hope some more in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Let's turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, this hope of our glory in God's kingdom and sonship with God, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. We have this hope as an anchor of our life, an anchor that is both sure and at the core of our very being. This hope that we have within us that was put there by God in His Holy Spirit as He opened our mind to see and understand it and to be convicted of it, of our incredible potential and what lies ahead. It's the anchor of our soul or our life. So we're going to attach an anchor to our chain. The anchor of hope. If I can get it on. So we have this anchor. It's actually a doggy toy. But we have this anchor, brethren, that is connected to this spiritual chain. Our hope of glory in God's kingdom. And when we're solely tempted to just give up and to walk away from our calling, we're starting to put some tension on this chain. And eventually, it's pulled taut by the anchor as the slack is taken up. And the hope pulls back against just giving up and walking away. And so the real question becomes for you and for me and for every person, are you willing to throw away the incredible future that God has in mind for you? Nothing can be so great that it outweighs our eternal glory in God's family, the hope of glory in the kingdom of God. Nothing outweighs that. Nothing. Nothing on this earth is greater than that. Nothing even approaches it. A proper mindset of the hope within us will anchor us if we let it. I think it's going to hold it. So brethren, the only way the anchor chain can be broken is if we allow it to be broken by disconnecting with God, the first link. to stop praying and studying. By a lack of humility and letting our pride take over. By a refusal to accept suffering in a particular situation or situations. By losing the right perspective of how important the things are above versus the things here, and that the things here are temporary. And losing the vision that God put in us of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Of losing our commitment to our calling. Or refusing to surrender our will to the will of the Father. And we know what that is. But refusing to surrender to it. And I'm speaking to myself as well. And allowing this chain to be broken. And giving up on our calling. And losing the spiritual anchor in our life. We cannot let that happen. We cannot. We can't lose our eternal future and throw away all that God is calling us to be and to have in the future as His glorified Son in His divine family. And to throw away the inheritance of all that exists that's waiting for us, as we saw in God's Word. That's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God and the family of God. We can't throw that away. You know, we're here in Hebrews. Paul directly addresses this, throwing it away. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we neglect it, brethren? How can we allow the chain to be broken? We can't, and God will help us so that it never will be broken, that spiritual chain, and we will not lose the anchor of our very life, the hope that is within us. Don't lose the hope of your calling and the hope of glory in the family of God, your spiritual anchor, which is connected to an unbreakable spiritual chain. It cannot be broken by anyone else. It cannot be broken by Satan. Only you can break it and allow it to be broken. So in conclusion, brethren, remember these things that we are to do to avoid just giving up and walking away. Even in the face of great trial and tribulation, remember the spiritual chain we looked at today. Remember this chain. Remember how it can anchor you to God, to your calling, to your incredible future. Remember the anchor of the hope within you that's connected to the chain. With God's ongoing help, we can do these things and keep those links solid. Staying connected to Him and striving to be humble and the acceptance of suffering, keeping the right perspective and vision always before us, staying committed to our calling, submitting our will to God's will and holding on to the hope within you. It will bring you to the kingdom of God. As that hope anchors your life, we can fulfill our destiny to be in the family of God and to be glorified with our elder brother Jesus Christ, who did these elements and these links that we looked at today in God's Word. And with God's constant help, we can too. And we'll be there with Jesus and our Father in the divine family of God and receive an incredible inheritance. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.